Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all and any visitors in our midst, and also those that may be following the service via the online streaming. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise. We'll sing of our King Jesus from Psalm 72, verse 8. King is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We remind ourselves of this law by hearing it once again and remembering that it was given also in the context of salvation for Israel from their slavery in Egypt, even as it comes to us in the context of our salvation from slavery to sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll respond by singing Psalm 70, the verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you know that, spiritually speaking, we are poor and needy, and so in need of salvation. But instead of coming to us with a righteous judgment, you have come to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in grace, in love, in mercy. And we're privileged to be able to especially celebrate that mercy in your Son this morning around the Holy Supper table. And we thank you, Lord, for that privilege of being able to belong to him by faith. We thank you because he has saved us from a certain death, eternal death. And therefore we lay before you our own weaknesses, our own sins, our own shortcomings, our own failures to respond to your love appropriately. We ask your forgiveness. But more than that, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives with your word and spirit, such that more and more we would learn to appreciate what you have done for us in Jesus Christ and respond appropriately. That we would seek to be your children in all that we do. That we would seek to engage with your speaking to us in your holy word. That we would seek communion with you and regular prayer. And that we would seek to live a life in the community that you have placed us, that truly sheds that light abroad of what your gospel means to us. For Lord, we desire that all those that come into contact with us may see something of the results of your love in Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. Yes, forgive us, Lord, when we have failed, and strengthen us so that that witness may truly be there. Speak to us by your holy word again this morning, we pray. In the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point, your gifts and offerings will be gratefully received for the work of the needy. We'll respond by singing from one of the school psalms, or songs, that is, hymn 19, a rhyming of the prophecy of Isaiah 9, and we'll be singing the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Our text this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 1. And the verses 26 through 40. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing another of the school songs of the past week, hymn 65, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we just want to go through a few highlights of the visit of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. For many of us, it's a well-known passage. And yet, how often do we try and think through what it is that Luke is communicating to us in this visit of the angel to a young girl of Nazareth? I preach to you this morning, highly favored Mary. We're going to look firstly at her favour with God. Secondly, we will see that that favour puts her faith to the test. And thirdly, that in spite of that, God provides comfort and strength for her. Highly favoured Mary. The story, of course, is told of a young girl, probably around the age of 14, betrothed, living in a small town in the hill country of Galilee, around 6 or 7 BC. But there's a bit more to it than that. We see in verse 27, for example, that she's not only betrothed, but she's betrothed to a man of the house of David. And Luke tells us that right up front. She is betrothed to a royal. But what does that mean for her at this time? If you know a little bit of the recent history of Israel from her perspective, you understand that that's a rather difficult scenario. Almost a couple of hundred years before Mary, there had been great persecution in Israel. The temple had been desecrated, turned into a temple of the Greek god Zeus. But eventually a priestly family, known as the Maccabees, had become guerrilla fighters against the persecuting Greeks, and they had won control initially of Jerusalem and then finally of much of the country of Judah. However, instead of going back to a truly spiritual state and thereby waiting for the Lord and for his time to bring back the Messiah, the promised king in the line of David, the Maccabees turned themselves into Hellenistic kings and began to rule the people as such. About a generation before Mary's birth, one Edomite, known as Herod, with the blessing of the Romans, by the way, raised a private army and conquered the Maccabees. And he took control of Israel. And he had been reigning by the time of the visit of Gabriel, the angel. He had been reigning for almost 40 years. We know him as Herod the Great. But in reality, Herod was more akin to somebody like Kim Jong-un, the current ruler of North Korea, a dictator, a person who would not tolerate any opposition to his rule whatsoever. The slightest piece of opposition was met with savage persecution, usually ending in execution. For that reason, even his own children, one by one, as they became of age and they were male, and represented therefore a threat to his own royal seat, were executed. He ruled with an iron hand. And so the heir to the Davidic throne is living inconspicuously in a small town in the northern region of Galilee. And yes, Mary is betrothed to him. Now, she gets a visit from an angel. And not just any angel. She gets a visit from the archangel, that is to say, one of the seven ruling angels, known as Gabriel, the same angel that had appeared to the prophet Daniel. A messenger that only really comes to people at times of significant development in history as God leads that history of his people. Luke doesn't tell us everything. But it's quite obvious that the angel Gabriel had introduced himself at some point to Mary, so that Mary indeed knew who he was and that he indeed was Gabriel. And so Luke is able to report that to us. But the focus is very much on the initial greeting that Gabriel gives to Mary. We see that in verse 28. It's translated here in our Bibles as, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, there are two parts of that greeting that were completely normal in those days. The word rejoice is a literal translation of the Greek, but really it's just a word that you would always say if you greeted somebody, very much akin to our hello, greetings. And the angel, in all probability, spoke Aramaic to Mary, would have said shalom, meaning peace. But again, just a word that was used as a greetings. And that last bit, the Lord is with you, or perhaps better translated, the Lord be with you, was a completely normal greeting for a Jew. So what you would say, if you greeted somebody in those days, if I was standing outside and you're coming to church and I was speaking Aramaic, I would be saying, translated then, greetings, the Lord be with you. Completely normal. So why is Mary disturbed and asking herself, what kind of greeting is this? She's worried about that word in between. Translated for us, highly favored one. That is very abnormal. Highly favored. What on earth does that mean? And the angel is very much aware that Mary is wondering about this, confused about it, even disturbed. And he explains. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have indeed found favor with God." In other words, that's why I have called you highly favored one. God has favored you. And then he goes on to explain why and how. You are going to conceive and bear a child, and he will inherit the throne of David. He will become king. Even forgetting for the moment about all the political implications that must have appeared to Mary of what has been said here by the angel, something else that must have gone through her mind would have been the well-known Bible stories, whether that be of Samson or Samuel, people that God at a certain point in time in history had given a very special child to. And yet there's one thing very different. Those people, whether it be the parents of Samson or Hannah who received from the Lord Samuel, they were married. She's not married. Yes, she's betrothed. And in Hebrew terms, that means you have indeed signed the marriage contract. It's much more than just being engaged. However, if you are betrothed, you have not yet had your wedding celebration. You do not yet live together with the person that you are betrothed to. In fact, you have never even ever been alone with them before. How can this be? I do not know a man. In other words, I have not had relations with a man. I am a virgin. Surely, if she's to give birth to the Davidic king in Israel, the promised Messiah, who will fulfill the prophecies and who will rule forever, she needs to be together with Joseph. And it's precisely this timing of events that she is not yet together with Joseph, that there has not yet been a wedding, that is deliberate on God's part in having sent Gabriel at this point in time, because it must be clear both to her and to everybody and to us But her conception is very special. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. In other words, God will cause you to conceive, not Joseph, the heir to the throne. God will cause you to conceive. And for this reason, the child will be called Son of God. Son of the Highest. Now, of course, Mary would not understand all the implications of the virgin birth at that point. The theological implications, the fact that the Lord Jesus truly is from eternity God's Son, the fact that the virgin birth enables him to take upon himself our human nature without the taint and stain of sin. But she must understand that all of a sudden she has been favored by God to become a part and player in redemptive history. And yet, all of this, brothers and sisters, severely puts her faith to the test. You see, normally we sort of stop at that point in the story. We think, wonderful, wonderful for Mary. Here's this girl. She's been approached by an archangel. She's going to bear the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Lovely. But think about how it pans out for her, a young girl. She's going to become pregnant. And of course, the person that she's betrothed to, Joseph, hears about it. We read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. You don't hear about it in the Gospel of Luke. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But Joseph hears about it. And he obviously hears about it probably through Mary's parents. Remember, a betrothed couple in those days could not be alone together. Ever until the wedding celebration. So there's no opportunity for Mary to go and just have a private one-on-one with Joseph about this. Joseph hears about it and his first reaction, what am I going to do? And you can imagine that Joseph would have stewed for a wee bit. The person that he's betrothed to all of a sudden is pregnant without him. And we're told that Joseph, being a righteous man, decides to put her away secretly. In other words, to divorce her, to annul the marriage contract. There are other things he could have done. He could have taken her to court, made it public, and demanded a death penalty. And he would have been well within his rights. But we're told he's a righteous man. And he adopts a more merciful approach with respect to Mary. But he wants nothing more to do with her. And he intends to put her away, to divorce her. Can you imagine for this young girl, Mary, having been approached by an angel of God, what it would do to her to hear that Joseph wants to divorce her now? Her life is caving in on itself. And what about a mum and dad? You don't hear about them in the Gospel of Luke. And you want to know why? You see, Luke's Gospel is a Gospel that highlights again and again good things, faithful people, God's mercy, God's love. And the only time you ever get to hear negative things in the Gospel of Luke is when you absolutely, essentially have to hear them to understand the story. Otherwise, only good, positive. If you want a really positive, happy gospel, read the Gospel of Luke. Because every time something negative happens that's not absolutely essential to the story, Luke just skips it. So you're not told about Joseph wanting to divorce Mary. And more telling, you're not told anything about the reaction of Mary's mum and dad. Even more telling, you're not told why all of a sudden she's sent down to Judah, to relatives, to stay. Doesn't take much imagination to understand what must have happened. Your 14-year-old girl all of a sudden fronts up to you and says, "Mum and Dad, I've got something to say. Actually, I'm pregnant. But don't worry about it. It's actually God that made me pregnant, and an angel came and told me that's what's going to happen." Well, I think any 14-year-old girl, having said that to Mum and Dad, is likely to be kicked out of the house. Would you believe your daughter? She's sent away. She has become an embarrassment. The betrothal to Joseph is over. Joseph's going to divorce her. And yet, in all this, God provides comfort and strength. You cannot imagine how traumatic that must have been for Mary, a young girl. On the one hand, you've got God through his angel confronting her. On the other hand, everything going south in her life as a result. But God had prepared for this eventuality. Mary's mum and dad send her to Auntie Elizabeth and Uncle Zacharias. But you see, God's been dealing with them. He directs the course of events. In their old age, Elizabeth has become pregnant with John the Baptist, and an angel has been to visit Zacharias as well. And they realize that God is in fact doing something very special in their time. And God has prepared them so that they will be able to give comfort and strength to Mary, who was sent to be with them during this difficult time. And what do you see from that, brothers and sisters? You see that whenever God gives us a challenge in this life, he also prepares the way and gives us the strength to get through it. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond," and that word can be translated also, "tested," to be tested beyond what you are able. "But with the testing will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." That's God's promise. And you can very easily see how that worked out in the life of Mary, being sent to none other than Elizabeth and Zacharias, with whom God had been dealing. And they immediately recognize what has happened with Mary, and are excited for her. She ends up, as Luke tells us, staying with them for a full 3 months. And things come good. The Lord God also speaks to Joseph in a dream, who was told not to go through with the divorce. And who was also told by God what has happened. And in time, they will travel together to Bethlehem for registration and the beginning of a new life in David's royal city. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus is born into this world. He lives and he dies cruelly on the cross, only to be resurrected to life on the third day. And we celebrate that death and resurrection this morning in Holy Supper. Because we know not only that it happened, the Gospels bear witness to that, the eyewitnesses, so many of them, bear witness to Jesus' resurrection. We not only know that it happened, but we also know through faith that he gave his life freely on our behalf to pay for our guilt. In other words, that our life is dependent upon his death. And because he died on our behalf and because he lives again, we have the promise of eternal life and of resurrection in him, if you truly are bound to him by faith. And it's that faith that we will publicly profess this morning as we come to that table. We profess indeed that his death was for my sins, that his life is my life, and that in him we are molded into his family. What a blessing. And who's the highly favored one now? Praise God. Amen. Let's sing from hymn 65, verse 4. There are, on behalf of the consistory, a couple of announcements this morning. Firstly, Brother Willie Islander has requested to be relieved from his task as deacon for health and family reasons. The consistory has accepted his request and invites the congregation to submit names of brothers deemed suitable for the office of deacon. Nominations are to be substantiated, signed, and submitted to consistory by 7:30 p.m. Tuesday, the 18th of January 2022. Consistory will meet this week, Tuesday evening, in the manse at 8 p.m., Lord willing. In our prayer this morning, we can be thankful that Brother Tyrone Cortas has finally been able to return home, and we'll continue to pray for his treatments, as also those of our brother Martin Plug. We'll pray for a good recuperation for our sister Ritzema Sr. Let's then, therefore, come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, first of all, we give you thanks and praise. Thanks and praise for the sending of your Son into this sinful world. And we do begin to realize also this morning once again how difficult that was to come into a sinful world. And Lord, we thank you that you chose the Virgin Mary to bear your Son, to bring him up in this world. We have come to realize that was certainly not easy for her. For indeed you tested and tried her faith in ways that she at the time could not possibly understand. but she was asked to trust you. And Lord, we confess that also many times in our own lives, when difficult things happen, when we're confronted with problems and we don't seem to be able to see the way out or the answer, we cannot look into the future, and that gives us anxieties at the very least. And yet we are asked to trust you. And we pray, Lord, that as you did for Mary, also for us, you would grant the strength that we need. That you would give us a conviction that you, in Jesus Christ, your Son, do lead our lives also according to your plan. That we may be useful to you in your kingdom, as you continue through Jesus Christ to work out your history, the history of the building of your church that will lead ultimately to the return of your Son to this world. We do not know when that will come to pass, but we pray, Lord, come quickly. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you showered upon us, for we realize that we do not deserve any of them. We thank you in particular that our brother Tyrone Korthaus was able to return home again yesterday. And we ask that you would continue to be near to him, that he would also acknowledge your presence in his life. And if it be your will, Lord, that you would continue to bless the treatments that he is receiving. We pray the same, Lord, for our brother Martin Plug, that he would bless also the treatments that he receives. We pray, Lord, for others who are recuperating or are struggling with health issues. We ask that you would be with them, that you would grant also to our sister Reitzema Sr. a good recovery. That you would be with her, particularly as she's not able to be with us this morning. We pray too, Lord, that you'd be with our brother Willie Islander and his family. It's never an easy thing to have to lay down an office that has been granted to you. But Lord, we ask that you would continue to strengthen him, to build him up, and so that he and his family may continue to be a witness to your grace, mercy, and love. We thank you for his service as deacon. We pray, Lord, at this time and particularly, that you would be near to those who may be lonely or perhaps mourning the loss of a loved one. Lord, we ask, grant your presence and your comfort. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as the following visitors who have passed on an attestation to the consistory, namely Brother and Sister Leo and Jude Timmer of the Church in West Albany, and also Sister Shana Fisser of the Church in Bunbury. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised, and if you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward to join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it's because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. And we call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now read the form for the celebration of Lord's Supper, and you'll find that in your book of praise on page 603. beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, and listen then to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son Jesus Christ by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or serve him in their own manner. All who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. All who do not diligently attend the worship services. And who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. All who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. All who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. All who either within or outside of holy wedlock do not keep their bodies pure. All who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. All liars, backbiters, and slanderers, briefly. All who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in so doing we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desire of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. And we are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It's a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes, and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. And thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we're also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all incorporated in Christ by faith are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loves us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another not just in words but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him, who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now together profess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, and we'll do that by singing together the Apostles' Creed from hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. And by the preparation for the first table, we'll be singing together from Psalm 81, verse 4. I said verse 4, let's sing verse 3. Bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured forth for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read together from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, the verses 41 and 42. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Let us sing together from hymn 17, verse 1.
Thank you.
the bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read again from the Gospel of Luke, the verses 43 and 44 of chapter 1. Elizabeth asks, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Let's respond with the singing of the Song of Mary, hymn 17, verse 2.
Thank you.
The bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's read again from Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Elizabeth continues by saying, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Let's sing together from hymn 17, verse 3.
And turn his red flag.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the verses 51 and 52. The Lord Jesus is growing up, and we read, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, namely his parents. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Let's sing from hymn 17, verse 4.
Amen.
beloved in the Lord. Since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God, who shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song of praise this morning you will find in Psalm 72, verse 10. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.